Hello. Is it me you're looking for? I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in your smile. Good old Lionel, eh? Lionel Richie. Any Lionel Richie fans here? Yes. Hey, there we go. I think he's come. Eh? He is. Yeah, he's come to Colts United. He had to be quick. I think the tickets went in about 10 minutes or something. You got one, have you, John? No? You've got the one? Yeah. You haven't got a spare one? Okay. A song about unrequited love. Wasn't it? A Hello by Lionel Richie. I long to see the sunlight in your hair and tell you time and time again how much I care. Sometimes I feel my heart will overflow. I just want to let you know because I wonder where you are and I wonder what you do. Are you somewhere feeling lonely or is someone loving you? Tell me how to win your heart, for I haven't got a clue. But let me start by saying I love you. Ah, oh, isn't that lovely? And that's what we're talking about this morning from the Bible, believe it or not, unrequited love. And we're going to turn to the book of Malachi. We won't read it all. It's only a short book, but it's the last book of the Old Testament if you're looking for it. And it's just four chapters long, but we're going to read just a little bit of chapter 1 and verse 2. Oh, we'll start from verse 1, why not? An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honours his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would just shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifice, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name will be feared among the nations. And so the book goes on about God's people who have seemed to have lost that first love that they had for the Lord. We'll go into that a little bit more in a while. But in a speech in 1863, Abraham Lincoln said these words, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounty of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Rings a bell, doesn't it, really, in the sort of society in which we live today. We seem to have lost our way. We seem to have forgotten what the blessings that God has brought to us, even just as a nation ourselves, in the past. And in the past, to some extent, we have shown some gratitude and thankfulness for that. We seem to be losing that as a nation, don't we? Moving away from God. And as we move away from God, we find just a whole raft of godlessness throughout our own society. And Malachi is a book about such things. It's a book about God telling his people that he loves them, but they're not returning that love. How he longs to lead them, how he longs to gather them and to show them what is the next part of their history, but they won't listen to him. Even just going through the motions of what they do is just a burden to them. And he said to them, I'd just rather that you just forgot it altogether, that you didn't bother to pretend to love me or pretend to worship me, than do it as a burden to yourselves. Malachi is the last of the minor prophets in our Bible. It's the last book of the Bible. And it comes at a time when Nehemiah, you remember the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah back in the Old Testament, they've been in exile in Babylon. The Lord had carried a number of them away into Babylon, and they'd lived there for 70-odd years, and now they were beginning to return. And Nehemiah and Ezra came back. Nehemiah was responsible, wasn't he, for rebuilding the city, for the walls, and Ezra and Zerubbabel were responsible for re-establishing the temple, for rebuilding the temple, and then re-establishing all that was done in the temple as worship to God. And this is the sort of time, just after that, that Malachi is written. We're not sure who Malachi is or where he fits in to that story, but it's a prophecy about that time. They'd been back in Jerusalem, they'd rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt the temple, they'd started to worship to God again as his people, but after a while, they began to drift away from God. That initial return, the gratefulness that God had returned them, their thankfulness to him was beginning to wear off, and they were beginning to lose their way. And so the Lord says to them, in this malaise in which they're living before him, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? You show contempt for my name, says the Lord, but you ask, how have we showed contempt for your name? You have placed defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, says the people? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, says the Lord. But you ask, how have we robbed you? They couldn't even see the sort of malaise and the drifting away that they'd got into, away from God. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to drift away from God. So easy to walk away and live a half-hearted Christian life. To fit our life around God rather than fit God into our life. So easy to not worship him and to stay away and not meet with his people. And the more we do that, the more we tend to find it harder to get back into it. And sometimes it creeps up on us. I remember a story years ago that someone told me about a frog. And don't try this at home, by the way. But I understand that if you put a frog in cold water, then you gently warm that water until it even comes to nearly boiling point, that frog will not jump out of the water. I have to take people's word for that because I've never tried it. But that's a bit like sin, isn't it? And a bit like our apathy towards God. It can so much creep up on us, insidious, not realizing, until we get into a state where we're so far from God that we find it difficult to get back to him. And such a state is what Israel finds themselves in here. And these are the sort of people that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3 when he says that some have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And he says, have nothing to do with such people. The challenge that Paul brings in that passage is in our life, within our family, amongst our friends. Do they recognize us as a follower of Christ? Or have we so molded, so sort of got into the world around us and away from God, that we're not even recognisable as a Christian, not even recognisable as someone who worships God. It's a sad day, isn't it, when the church and the members of God's church don't have anything to show in themselves that they believe in a greater hope and a more wonderful hope than those around them. Lot got into this situation, didn't he? You remember the story of Abraham and Lot. They separated, and Lot chose to go down to the fertile plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and to the cities down there. And life was wonderful, and I'm sure to start with he was grateful and he praised God and he thanked God. But it wasn't long before he and his family were beginning to sort of get into city life down there and all that was going on and all the godlessness that there was down there, until they weren't recognisable as someone who worshipped, or people that worshipped, God of Israel. And it was only by the grace of God, wasn't it, and the pleading of Abraham with God, that Lot, unfortunately not Lot's wife, but Lot himself, came out of that situation. A story of how easy it is to get soaked up, to get moulded into the world around us. Paul says to Timothy, do not have anything to do with empty religion. God would rather that you were honest with him, rather than go through the pretense, rather than just go through the motions and say, well, I suppose I've got to do this for appearance sake. God would rather you say to him, Lord, you know, I'm just going to forget it for now. Or you're going to say to him, Lord, I'm going to give you everything. And I'm going to serve you and speak for you and worship you the best I can. God says, I'd rather that you were one thing or the other. What did he say about that church in Laodicea in Revelation? He talks about being lukewarm, doesn't he? A church that was lukewarm. And he said, I'd rather that you were one thing or the other. But one thing God cannot stand of any of us is that we go through the pretense of religion, that we say things and we do things, but we don't mean them in our hearts. Do you know what he said to that church? He said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What strong language that is, but that's how strongly God feels about when we become people who are just pretending to be Christians and going through the motions. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Watch out for false prophets. They come at you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And then again he said, didn't he? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And Jesus went on to teach that parable, didn't he, about these sheep and the goats. And he talks about people who had the opportunity to fulfill that potential that they had to serve God, to worship him by visiting the sick, by giving to the poor, by ministering to others, but they didn't take it. God doesn't want us to go through the pretense like these people were here in Malachi. They'd lost that first love for their Lord. That initial burst of excitement when they came back to Jerusalem and the temple was rebuilt and everything was wonderful and they were worshipping God. And then gradually, as things began to improve and life became better, they moved further and further away from God, until even going up to the temple was just a burden to them. Nothing gets to God more. Nothing makes him more sad and disappointed. Nothing causes him more hurt than when people show a half-hearted commitment towards him. When there is an indifference in his people that says, we'll fit God in as and when we can. Life is busy. I've got too much to think about, too much to do, not enough hours in the day. Oh, thanks. Thanks very much. And so, as we said, he said to the church at Laodicea, didn't he, that I know your deeds, that you are either hot or cold. You're neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And that's the way he felt towards these people in Malachi here. Oh, how I have loved you, he says. I have loved you. You're my people. I've brought you through the worst of times. I've always been there for you. We went through the Red Sea together. We travelled round the desert together. We went into the promised land together. Even when you were in exile, I was watching over you. I didn't let you go. And I brought you back. And then you go and turn around and say to me, how have you loved me? They were in a dry place, weren't they? An arid place. How easily they had forgotten all that God had done for them. It's interesting when you look at the children of Israel. It's such a picture of our own lives, isn't it? Even way back there when they just left Egypt, where life was horrendous, where they were made to, like slaves to make bricks without straw, where they had little food, where they were a broken people. And the Lord miraculously brings them through the sea and promise of the new land ahead. But it wasn't more than a few days, having come through that sea and seeing the Egyptians destroyed, that they were grumbling and saying, oh, how we wish we were back in Egypt. Life was so much better then. How easily we forget, don't we, what the Lord has done. Just a few days. And so that's why it was lovely this morning again to come around the Lord's table. And that's why, in a way, we do this in the family service. We commune, don't we, every month around the Lord's table. Because so easily we would forget what the Lord... Isn't that sad? That the Lord... We thought last week, didn't we, about the generosity of God. Everything that he has done for us, beyond our deserving. David talked about it again this morning in the first service. The wonderful mercy of God. And how we sit and we think about it and we thank God that within days, if we're not careful, we can forget that. We need to have that before us. Every day we wake up, the cross of Christ before us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so this morning we have to ask the question, don't we? Are we like the people here in Malachi? People who perhaps were like the parable of the sower, who heard the word of God. And for some of them it was snatched away. For some of them it was choked out by the cares and the worries of life. And for some of them when life got a bit tough, they just forgot God. Or are you the one who's persevering, keeping going, remembering, saying to God, I love you, thank you Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. We need to keep thanking God. We need to be a people of gratitude. That woman who came to Jesus in the New Testament, you remember her. She came, she'd obviously lived some life of ill repute in the past, but she'd come to know Jesus and she'd known forgiveness in Jesus. And she found where he was. And where was he? He was in the house of a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. And she kneels at his feet. And she washes his feet with her tears. And she gets out some perfume and washes his feet and dries it with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee and the others, they're saying, oh, if this man was a prophet, if he was anyone, he would know, he wouldn't let this woman get anywhere near him. Perhaps he's not what we thought he was. And Jesus turns to them, doesn't he? And he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little loves little. It's all to do with our view, isn't it, of God? The view that we keep before us every day of how much God figures in our life and how much we're sold out for him as we live our daily lives. This woman had come to Jesus, a broken woman, a woman who had no hope, perhaps been rejected many times, knew what it was to be abused and cast aside, not knowing what the next day would bring. And Jesus, she'd found forgiveness. She'd found the love she'd been looking for. She found eternal hope. And that came out in her worship, in her service of Jesus. But Simon the Pharisee, who was going through the motions, who went up to the temple and lived what appeared to be a holy life, only had contempt for Jesus. And Jesus says, he who has been forgiven little, loves little. What is your view of God? Israel had lost their view of what God had done, hadn't they? He said, oh, how I've loved you. And they said to him, how have you loved us? They couldn't even recall what God had done for them and the amazing things that they've been through together. What is your view of God this morning? God is calling out to you and saying, how I love you. How I love you. We thought about it last week, didn't we, on Good Friday. Jesus on the cross, taking every sin and burden of my life into his own life, that we might be free. And then rising again and giving us new hope of eternal life. This is how much I love you, says God. Are you still turning round to God this morning and saying, how have you loved us? Because it will affect how we live our life through the week, won't it? It says in Romans, doesn't it? Let's read that verse, Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. The first few lines of that says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy. Because it will be the view of God's mercy that you and I have in our lives that will affect our service and our work and our love for him. If we always keep God's mercy, his grace, his love, his forgiveness, and we could go on and on and on before us. If we always keep that on the horizon, seeing Jesus and what he has done for us, our lives will be so different, so effective, so wonderful for him. Perhaps he will do things in our life that we never thought possible. If we stop conforming to the pattern of this world and let Christ transform us so that we can see his love and feel his spirit working through us, how different our lives would be. We would be able to discern what his good, pleasing and perfect will is for our lives. Israel had lost that view. They'd taken their eyes off the horizon. They'd forgotten what God had done for them. Don't let that happen to us this week. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Joshua said, didn't he, to the people in a time before this, he said to the people, he challenged them, didn't he? We were thinking about this in house group the other week. Choose this day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Are you going to go out this week like that? Are you going to choose God? He challenges them, Joshua, then after that, he says, but you can't. There's no way that you can ever serve God. And he doesn't do it to put them off. Then he goes through a whole list of things why they can't serve God. He's doing it to challenge them, to make them think seriously. Because it's so easy to say, Lord, I love you. It's so easy to sing the songs, isn't it? Lord, we love you. And all those wonderful things that we sing but not mean it in our hearts. And Joshua wanted to challenge those people and say, it's hard, it's difficult, it's not always easy. But the joy and blessing that we will know at the end of it will be insurmountable, will be inexplainable. And so Malachi challenges us about the genuineness of our worship. He challenges us about the genuineness of our words that we say. He challenges us in this book. We haven't had time to go right through it, but he challenges us about our service to him. Are we giving God the best? Or are we just giving him what we feel we can give him at this time? Have we got that will do attitude? Or have we got, Lord, I want to do the best I can for you? To finish with, I just want to read you a story of a man called George Matheson. And it's a story, in a way, of unrequited love. It says, George Matheson was only a teenager when doctors told him he was going blind. Not to be denied, he pursued his studies, graduating from the University of Glasgow in 1861 at the age of 19. By the time he finished graduate seminary studies, he was sightless. He had gone blind. His fiancée, who is engaged with him, returned the ring to him with a note. I cannot see my way clear to go through life bound by the chains of a marriage to a blind man. Matheson never married. He adapted his sightless world but never recovered from his broken heart. He became a powerful and poetic pastor, led a full and inspiring life. Yet occasionally the pain of his unrequited affection flared up, as it did decades later at his sister's wedding. At that ceremony, it brought back memories of the love he had lost. In response, he turned to the unending love of God for comfort, and he penned these words of a familiar hymn. And let's make this our prayer as we go this morning. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day might brighter, fairer be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not in vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to flee from thee. I lay in dust, life, glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. When I read that story and realised he'd written that hymn has so much more impact when you know the story behind it. And may our commitment be what that man's commitment was. He'd lost that earthly love, but he found a wonderful love in the love of his Saviour and Lord. And he never, although he was blind in a sense, he never took his eyes off that. May we never take our eyes off what the love of God is for us. May we never turn round to God and say, like the people of Israel said, how have you loved us? But that we will always understand and know and come into the full joy and blessing of living a life that is sold out for God. Amen.